let me wish you all a very happy new year. The exhortation this morning will look at how Jesus lived by the Spirit, and in doing so, how the fruit of the Spirit became known through the example that he has provided for us to share and to follow. In doing this, I will draw upon the three excellent Bible classes that we had in December last year. Those Bible classes laid down all the foundation material that is required for this exhortation this morning. So just to help everyone focus their minds on the subject under consideration, I'd like to give you just a very quick reminder. Fruit in nature and in scripture comes at the end of the process of cultivation. It's something that is at the end, not at the beginning. And if you want to harvest, say, apples, to take an example, then first we have to plant the seed of an apple. The apple sapling grows. Ultimately, it grows into a tree. And after many years, it will bear fruit. The fruit being, of course, apples. It is born of the apple tree. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. If we want to harvest from the Spirit, then first we have to cultivate the Spirit itself. It starts with the seed, which is the Spirit word. The word grows and it develops to cultivate a different attitude of mind. And in the fullness of time, it is the Spirit mind that brings forth fruit, which is referred to in Scripture as the fruit of the Spirit. So cultivating the Spirit is not optional, brothers and sisters. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is essential. If you turn with me, please, to John chapter 4 and verse 23, this point is made very clearly. And we know the context. Jesus is speaking to the woman at Jacob's well. And in that discourse, we read that the Lord said this: "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." So, as true worshippers of God, we are required to have these two key attributes: the attributes of truth and the attribute of spirit. Now, it's worth just contemplating what is meant by these two terms in this verse. Truth refers to the things or the teachings concerning the kingdom of God, and the things or the teachings concerning the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, the two broad elements of the gospel message. The word spirit is a difficult word in scripture, and we need to be very mindful of its context. But here it is quite clearly not referring to the miraculous. It's referring to the mind governed by divine principles. Not any mind. It's referring specifically, I believe, and ultimately to the mind of Christ, or the Spirit of Christ. Same thing. Truth and spirit, therefore, are two separate things, but it's very important to note that they are related, in that the preaching of the truth, those two aspects, the things concerning the kingdom and the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, those two aspects combined cultivates and encourages repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are fundamental to the development of the spirit mind. Now, hopefully, everything that I've said so far is very obvious and clear to everyone, and we're all on the same page. But I would like to just develop these thoughts a little further, if I may. What I want to do is to examine parts of the gospel record which show us the mind or spirit of Christ at work, so that we can see the consequences of that spirit mind producing the fruit of the Spirit. To do this, we need to draw on two passages of Scripture and use them as guides to assist in our analysis of the gospel accounts. This sounds very complicated, but it isn't. It's very simple and straightforward. So just bear with me as I just set the framework for how we're going to look at the gospel records. So the first of these two passages of Scripture concerns the Beatitudes. They will be read tomorrow in our readings allotted for the day. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verses 2 to 11. These verses list 8 aspects or 8 different attitudes that describe, in summary, the mind of Jesus. In other words, the way in which he habitually thought. I suggest to you that these 8 beautiful attitudes provide us with a working definition, therefore, of the spirit or mind of Christ. The development of the Beatitudes in each of us is where the heavy work of cultivation of the spirit begins. The quest of being like our Lord starts with these Beatitudes. The process of change is powered by the Spirit Word of God. In other words, by the Bible. Now, because of the lack of time, I want to take just one Beatitude this morning. That Beatitude is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Let me just read it to you. It just says simply, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So now the second portion of Scripture that I'd like to take is the one that's very much the subject of our Bible classes. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, and it's there in verses 22 to 24. And just to remind you, it reads as follows: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law." And note, most importantly, it goes on to say, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof." Now, these two portions of Scripture provide us, as it were, with the inputs, the development of the character, and the outputs from the character, the consequences, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And the approach, well, the objective now is to see how this beatitude of peacemaking, the attitude of peacemaking, which is a proxy for the Spirit, provides the basis for showing to us the fruit of the Spirit. So let's go to the gospel record now and pick up an example where the Lord Jesus Christ is working as the peacemaker. Come with me, please, to Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" So it doesn't mention the word peacemaker, but he's clearly acting as peacemaker in this situation. And in doing so, we need to be conscious of the fact that placing oneself in this position of peacemaker is both difficult and taxing. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 reads, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." You don't need me, brothers and sisters, to explain to you what those words mean. You, I'm sure, understand fully the proverb. The Lord Jesus Christ has placed himself right into that proverb to work this work of peacemaking. The Lord seeks to resolve the dispute because the first and obvious fruit of the Spirit is peace. He is the peacemaker, and he is desiring peace amongst his disciples. So the very first example of the fruit of the Spirit here has to be the desired outcome, which is peace. And we know what the psalmist says about this. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And brothers and sisters, that has to be an exhortation for us. This is what our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus requires of us, to dwell in unity. There is therefore a clear and obvious link between the beatitude and this particular fruit of the Spirit of peace. But what else can we observe here in this passage of Scripture? Well, very briefly, let's consider the background. Christ has reached the last 6 months of his ministry, and therefore the shadow of the cross is looming ominously before him. There is the constant pressure from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are seeking occasion to kill him. He is traveling to Jerusalem, where he knows he will be persecuted, shamed, and ultimately killed. The whole purpose of God at this time is resting heavily upon his shoulders, meaning that the whole establishment of the kingdom and the redemption of the faithful resting upon him and his faithful obedience to God. It is in this context that the Lord seeks to teach his disciples about what is going to unfold in Jerusalem. And the detail of that is provided in verses 31 and 32 of this chapter. But instead of this message being taken on board by his disciples, they start instead to argue about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, surely, brothers and sisters, it is fair to reason that the Lord in this context is demonstrating for us the fruit of the Spirit described as long suffering. Long suffering is the second example here in this passage of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a divine characteristic. It is at this critical point and inopportune moment that the disciples have forgotten all the teaching that the Lord had labored upon them over the past 3 years or so. As a teacher, would he not be in his rights to be sorely vexed by this behavior at such a time and to make this known? So we can go further and say that the Lord also illustrated temperance or self-control, third example of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the teaching of the Lord is set out in the section that follows in verse 35. Let's go to that. Verse 35. Well, verse 34 for connection. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, in that teaching, we have the teaching of faith. Because what we're being told here is that our Heavenly Father can see our character and can see how we behave and will reward the development of that spirit character. There is no need to strive. Instead, rest in faith. So here is the fourth example of the fruit of the Spirit, I would suggest, and that is the attribute of faith. Then, to illustrate his teaching further, our Lord sits down amongst them and sets a child, verse 36, in their midst as an example, noting that in doing so, he first takes him in his arms. In doing this, surely the Lord is illustrating the following fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit here is that of gentleness. In amongst all of this conflict and strife, the Lord is a gentle presence. And the body language that Mark describes for us tells a thousand words. The Lord brings a child to him. He hugs him, reassures him, and then sets the child before these men who were striving one with the other. So we have the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness being described for us as the Lord is being the peacemaker. So in these few verses, our Lord has illustrated the following fruit of the Spirit. Is the establishment of peace and unity, long-suffering, patience and self-control. He has taught faithfulness. And then he has provided an example, that of a child. And in doing so, he has shown the disciples all about gentleness in times of great strife. There's much more we could say about Mark chapter 9. I will just highlight for you that it is constantly referring back to the Sermon on the Mount, to our readings that we will take tomorrow. But let's move on. The next passage is Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 to 28. As we go there, it's worth just noting that the context of this passage is the same as in Mark. The Lord is telling them about what will befall him in Jerusalem. And then if we go to verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's James and John, "came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.'" Isn't that interesting? This issue has been dealt with. Okay, but here it comes again in a different form. but actually it is the same issue. Who would be greatest in the kingdom of God? Noting James and John are cousins of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask their mother to petition the Lord that they might have these two seats, one on the left, one on the right. And it's quite clear, even though the greatest teacher on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken time out to teach them the principles of discipleship and the principles of the kingdom of God, they nevertheless has put all of that to one side. Their aspirations, of course, are good. They wanted a big reward in the kingdom of God, and that's very commendable. But their approach and their method is rooted in the flesh and not in the spirit of Christ. Where cunning and guile is used, the outcome is contention, as described in verse 24. Come with me to verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Achieved nothing in terms of establishing unity, and it achieved nothing in terms of development of the spirit of Christ or the mind of Christ. And it's quite clear, brothers and sisters, from this example that the disciples have utterly failed to produce the fruit of the Spirit at this time. Why? Well, because they do not have the Spirit of Christ. They do not have the mind of Christ dwelling within them. So when we examine the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can see that his wisdom embraces the Spirit. So as it happens in this particular example, the Beatitudes that come to the fore, I would suggest, are mercy and meekness. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them about faithfulness, meekness, and love, all of which are displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he tries to quell this conflict between the disciples. So, brothers and sisters, as we come now towards the end of the exhortation, our theme of peacemaker takes us to the upper room, because the Gospel of Luke confirms for us that even at this critical point in the Lord's ministry, the disciples were still arguing over the same point: who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 just confirms that for us. We're in the upper room. Luke 22, verse 24. Verse 23 for connection. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. There it is. They're right in the upper room as we come to this point. This is the third time this dispute has arisen. And here the Lord teaches and confirms through patience and long suffering that each will receive a kingdom that will be bestowed upon them by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the kingdom is established. Patiently, calmly, he provides the wisdom of God that might, as it were, bring about this calmness and unity that is the key fruit of the Spirit that is required. So the Lord is demonstrating that he is indeed the peacemaker, and in doing so, the fruit of the Spirit is amply displayed and illustrated for us. But of course, in fulfilling this role as peacemaker, we see him not only standing in the breach between brethren, but also in the breach between man and God, between man and our Heavenly Father. It is through his perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ solves the problem, heals the breach between God and man, and also between Jew and Gentile. He is the peacemaker. And it is through his sacrifice, when the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, the second part of that gospel, has been preached, as it were, visibly to the disciples, when they see personally the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross. It's at that point, when they have the full picture of the gospel message, that the finally unity is established. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 is the first occurrence. Acts 1 verse 14, where we read, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They have at last got the complete gospel, and they are humbled by it. And as a consequence, they come together with all these foolish disputes put to one side in unity of one mind together. And Acts of the Apostles records that for us on several occasions. Now then, as peacemaker, the ultimate peacemaker, what fruit of the Spirit do we see arising from this action? Well, clearly peace is the first one. Peace between God and man, and peace between Jew and Gentile. We see meekness developed as a consequence. Why? Because the Lord turned the other cheek and prayed for those who sought to kill him. We see faith, because he put his trust in his heavenly Father in the certain belief that he would be raised from the dead. We see love, in that as our representative, he paid the ultimate price for our redemption. And we see joy. The future kingdom has been established, and its certainty upon the earth is now established. So we have peace, meekness, faith, love, joy. These are all fruit of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of Christ. And we've only looked at one aspect of that Spirit of Christ this morning, which is as peacemaker. The challenge for us, brothers and sisters, as we await now for the return of our Lord, is to develop sufficient likeness of his character, that we too may be in some small measure a reflection of these same qualities that the Lord displayed, as recorded for us in the gospel record. Thank you for listening.